preacher asked me if I could go back and review. So we'll try to review a little bit. But man, I'm burdened about the message we just heard and the seriousness of it. I hope you got a relationship with the Lord. Not just a head knowledge, but a reality that you know the Lord and He's your personal Savior. I do. I talked to him this morning, prayed for the class, prayed for you, prayed for my lost family, prayed for Brother Piercy and for the pastor. And you need a relationship like that. Jesus is as real to me as my wife. And He's as intimate to me as my wife is. We've been married 59 years. So I know Him. I hope that you do. Don't let the devil deceive you and slip you off the good church pew and take you to hell. My wife said, well, wicked as you was and the way you live and rough and all that, you shouldn't, you know, I understand why you don't doubt. But He changes good religious people, good, if there be any good. There's none good. No, not one. And if I don't be quiet, we're not going to get to review very much. But just make sure you're going to hell. He's not the only one who whispers to those great grands. I whisper and tell Bryant, and we see her the most. I say, Jesus loves you. And she's about to get to where she knows it. Amen. But anyway, Philippians, in way of review, I suppose that'll be the best way, and because of pastoral authority, he's wanting to record these, and I guess when I'm dead and gone, he'll have something that maybe we said. But nevertheless, the book of Philippians was, let's read two verses. I read the chapter prior to today, but let's read two or three verses. That Paul and Timotheus, some call him Timotheus, but it's I think Timotheus to me, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's where you are. If you're saved, you're in Him. It's just not you know Him with a head knowledge, but you're in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let's get verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And so, by way of review, the Apostle Paul is the author or the penman that God used to pen down the book of Philippians. And it was written from a Roman jail cell. It's known as the one of the prison epistles. He wrote 4, Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. A little note, a short note to a man by the name of Philemon. So it is a prison epistle, and Paul spent about half of his ministry in jail. I've never tried to figure that up and get all the time together. But he spent a lot of time in jail, and I think he was so on fire for the Lord and burdened. My heart's desire, praying to God for Israel that they might be saved. He had such a burning zeal and a desire to see people saved that the Lord, I think, had to have him incarcerated or locked up in jail or prison so he could write some letters. Now, everybody probably wouldn't agree with that. All of them weren't prison epistles. But he did write, if you could include Hebrews, he wrote about 14 books in the New Testament. This letter is written to the saints in verse number 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And he's writing to the saints. If you mark your Bible, the word saints there means holy ones. And if you're in Christ, you are ordained and clothed in the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus. All of my righteousness, and I try to live right, act right, do right, spit right. I don't run with the boys that do other things. I try to be right. But in the sight of God, according to Isaiah, that's a filthy rag. Mm. The best we could do, that's why you need Jesus. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. It's all Him and none of us. What you have to do is believe. And so Paul wrote to the church at Philippians and at Philippi, the book of Philippians, and two different authors that I have read after, and I have several in my study. But one said the letter was written in about 52 or 53 A.D. That's the year of our Lord. I had a preacher call me asking me about that. He never had gotten rooted and grounded too much. But anyway, it was after the death of Jesus, and it really, the A.D. doesn't mean after death. It means the year of our Lord. But he penned this letter down to the saints at Philippi, and that was about 53. One said 60, one said 53, what have you, different time, and I don't think that makes a whole lot of difference. But he's writing to them. What we did, by way of review, we took you to Acts chapter number 16. That's where the church at Philippi was planted. And you remember verse number 6 down through about verse number 10 in Acts 16. That's where Paul, I think maybe it's verse number 8, he said he saw a vision, had a vision of a man of Macedonia, and the man was crying or praying, said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so somebody in Philippi, in Macedonia, and the Bible said that Philippi was the chiefest city of Macedonia. And if you study that, it was a city that was active in seaport and transportation, and it was on the main highway, a lot of activity going on in that city. But there was somebody there that was saved, apparently. Now, one writer I read after said that the man of Macedonia, that's right, come over and help us. They think that was that was Jesus. And I wouldn't argue with them about that, but personally, I don't think it was. But Paul writes this letter. He gets the vision, and the Bible said in Acts 16, he said, assuredly knowing that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so he makes his journey into Macedonia, into the city of Philippi, and there they began to, I'm sure, seek the direction God would have them grow in. I've got so much I want to say, and I'm trying to hurry, and I'll probably leave a lot of it out. But every church, local assembly, ought to be started under the leadership and divine direction of the Lord. We got churches springing up, and people get mad and at Fellowship Baptist Church, and they'll go and start Greater Fellowship. My wife and I have been in, they'll start a Greater Fellowship somewhere, Unity Baptist Church, and they'll go somewhere in Greater Unity Baptist Church. Several of them in North Carolina. And I'm not picking on those, but here's what I'm trying to say. Philippi was started under the instruction and leadership of God Himself to God's man by the name of the Apostle Paul. He took Timothy with him. If you'll read the first part of Acts 16, he got Timothy. His mother was a Jewess and his daddy was a Greek. And he takes Timothy with him, a young man, and quite a story there about Timothy's qualification. But also Luke, the penman of Acts, he includes himself in this congregation or band of men that are going to start this church in Philippi. And Luke refers, said, we. And so also you have Luke in the group. And then we saw Silas. And we know he was there because he ended up in jail with the blood and the stripes on their back and all of that. So these men go into the city of Philippi. And there's a prayer meeting going on out by the river. And there's a lady there by the name of Lydia. And the Bible said God opened her heart. And she received Paul and his preacher, brethren. And Lydia apparently got saved. Well, some would argue with that. A transition book. We don't build doctrine out of the book of Acts. You build it out of the pastoral epistles and church epistles. And if you get in the book of Acts, you'll get confused about your doctrine. And that's another, we might get into some of that later. But nevertheless, Lydia and her household was saved. And then the young woman, the young maiden, the Bible said that she had a spirit of divination and soothsaying and all of that. And these men were making great money and gain off of her. And so Paul, she followed Paul and the men several days, and Paul got tired of it, the way some preachers ought to. And he turned around and rebuked the spirit to come out of her, and he did. And I think that young woman got saved. And so we're building a congregation in the city of Philippi. You've got whoever the man was that was crying for a church to be started. And then you've got Lydia and her household. You've got a teenage young lady like some of you are. And her masters, the masters of this young woman, got upset and raised such a ruckus that they ended up putting Paul and Silas in jail. And I don't know how Timothy and Luke escaped going to jail, but they did. That's reading in between the lines, whatever they did. Might be how I got out of jail or didn't get to sin a time or two. Some of the shenanigans I pulled. But nevertheless, they're in jail. And the jailer, he sprang in and called for a light. And he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they didn't say be baptized. They didn't say keep the commandments. They didn't give him any other. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house. That's what Brother Piercy just preached to us a while ago. It's not living right, doing right. It's not living by the Ten Commandments, having your name on a church roll, tithing your income, doing the best you can. If any of that would work, Jesus would have had to die. And so they told the Philippian jailer the truth. He got saved by the grace of God. Preacher, how do you know? Because he took them home and bathed their stripes and fed them. And the Bible said that all of his house got saved. Now that doesn't mean, one commentator that I used to read after, he said that the Philippian jailer's family got saved, and he used the Philippian jailer's family to justify infant baptism. And there's not one verse from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 that has anything to do with infant baptism.
Right.
So we don't baptize babies. We dedicate our children to the Lord. My wife and I have done that. The children have done that. But the Philippian jailer didn't have any babies that were baptized and could believe. He believers baptism, what baptism is all about. So you got the church started. Going back to the letter that Paul penned down to the church, most commentators would say that the joy of the Lord, if you look in verse number 3, he's for every, always and every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Most commentators call this the epistle of joy. And if I remember correctly, and I'm sure I do, I counted it a dozen times, I guess, joy and rejoicing is mentioned 18 times in these four chapters. And so I'm not going to argue with Brother Strauss or any of the other commentators. Guy King, a good writer, if you don't have any of his books, try to find some. They're out of print, but I like his just plain English. He just tells you like it is. But nevertheless, they say it's the epistle of joy. I still got him on the mission field. I got a list of missionaries, so I pray for him as a missionary. I pray for him as a member of Progress. I pray for him because he's sick. So he ought to be getting better and go back to the mission field.
Him and Amber
are on their way to heaven. But nevertheless, we need to pray and have a burden and be concerned. And if I was writing a commentary, I'd call it the mind of Christ. Here's what I said, if you didn't jot it down, and then I'm going to give you just a little bit about the joy. Possessing the mind of Christ in chapter 2, verse number 5, and he did say, let me add it again, let this mind be in you. You can do what you want to with your mind. You can use it as a trash dump. Just feed it junk and trash and keep on doing that, you'll end up in the junkyard. So guard your mind. Be careful with your mind, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I tried to guard my mind, and what I was going to say just a moment ago, I can get out and pray, and I'll remember things that my brothers told me, Brother Matthew, over 70 years ago. Preacher, what do you do when that happened to you? The Bible said, I've hidden God's word in my heart, and I just stick some scripture in the devil's face, and I say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not entertaining that thought. Yeah. The Bible said in Romans chapter number 5, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I don't have too many conversations with the devil, but I do try to submit myself to Christ, resist him, and he'll flee from you. And I'll say, devil, do you think I'm stupid? Would I entertain a carnal mind? To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, I was born at 10 o'clock at night in the dark, but it wasn't last night. And I'm going to take peace and joy and life rather than death. Now, if you want to trade life and peace and joy and the blessedness of having a good mind, and you want to entertain it and feed it with filth and garbage, it'll haunt you the rest of your life. God's forgiven me. I hope he's forgiven my brothers. They've all made professions of faith, and two of them's already departed this life, and the other two are very old. I'm the baby, and I'm pushing 80, so you know how old they are. But we live a long time. I hope I lived as long as my mother, if I could be physically able to serve God. But nevertheless, watch your mind. We have the mind of unity in verse number 1. I used verse number 27 in chapter number 1. If you want to write that down, I'm not going to take time to read them. That's the mind of unity. One mind, single mind, that the Bible makes reference to as well. And then chapter number 2 is a mind of humility. Don't get pride just slipping into your mind and exalt yourself in your mind and get things above God and everything else in your life. Jesus, the Bible said, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus was a kind, loving, humble person. And they say he never traveled over 250, 300 miles away from where he was born in the Bethlehem's manger. I never have tried to figure all of that out, but I know he did. His son was called out of Egypt when his dad took him down there. Chapter number 3 is a mind of conformity. If you'll think about Jesus and you'll get in the Word of God and fill your mind up and your heart, all you Bible quizzers, and we got some of the best in the country, that intimidates me a little bit. But nevertheless, all you Bible quizzers, get it in your heart as well as in your mind. I know some apparently had it in their mind, but they didn't get it in their heart. It didn't change their life. They could tell you everything about it, but as Brother Pierce is saying, they didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. But if you'll study the Bible, get God's Word in your mind, it'll conform you to the image of Christ. And that's what your Christian life is all. It takes a lifetime. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Preacher, how do you do that? Can you tell us that? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. My mind is 79 years old. I got alone this morning. I didn't sleep much last night. Got up early. Got in my study. That's my recliner. And I sat down there and I began to go over. I read my scripture in Joshua, where I'm at in the Old Testament, and 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. And then I got in Philippians studying, trying to prepare to bring you this lesson. And what I was doing, I was renewing my mind. I have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul talked about the carnal and the spiritual. And he said, you're still babes in Christ. But he said, you have the mind of Christ. I think I told you last week, a lot of people think that we have the mind of Christ in this book. And we do. I believe this is God's mind. But I also believe that you can get to the point where you think like Jesus does, like Jesus did when he was on this earth. And I think I can prove that to you if you'll study these things about the mind in chapter number 1, 2, 3, and 4. It talks about the mind, and we don't have time to get into all that this morning. But then the fourth chapter, having to do with this mind of Christ that we possess already if we're saved, is what Paul said. It was a mind of stability. And if you don't get a hold of anything else that I tell you, get a hold of this thing of having a stable mind. I got some jokes I could tell you. A stable mind is having good horse sense. Are you listening? Y'all smile at me. I hope I got some horse sense. I know some folks that are educated beyond their intelligence. And they know everything, but they can't do anything, don't do anything. So get some stability about you. Wishy-washy, in and out. You know, somebody changed you, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of things going on today, and if you think you're established, if you aren't careful, somebody will change you and get your thinking all messed up and get you in the biggest mess you've ever been. Mm-hmm. A double-minded man, James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Jesus never wavered one time. In the wilderness, the devil offered him everything, the world, the flesh, and all the kingdoms thereof, everything that the natural man could desire, and he never wavered one time. He took and quoted three verses or so out of the book of Deuteronomy, and he used one book, the book of Deuteronomy. It is written, it is written, it is written. He had that word. You say, but he was God incarnate, the body of flesh. He was the Son of God. He sure was. But you still got the same opportunity and privilege to hide this book in your heart to where your mind will be in unity, having the mind of Christ. You can stay humble. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. A lot in the Bible about pride. God hates pride. So don't get swelled up. I'm in 1 Corinthians, started in it yesterday, and some of the Corinthians said, well, I've got this gift, and I've got that gift, and I speak in tongues, and you don't speak in tongues, and I've got this gift of prophecy and different things like that. And Paul rebuked that church and all of that, those people, and he said, what do you possess that you didn't receive? What do you possess that you did? God gave it to you. We're not all the same. I was trying to learn the guitar, Connor, after I got saved. Bought an old piano for about $200 or $300 and wanted Doug and Tammy to learn. They were 5 and 2 or 3 or whatever. I wanted them to learn, and they were kind of slow and young, so Miss Rain started taking lessons. We were preparing ourselves to serve God. That's been 50 years ago, 53, and we're still serving him. I intend to, with us my last breath, when I fall across the finish line, Brother Matthew, don't resuscitate. I just fall across the finish line and give him my last breath. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Get some stability about you. Get your mind made up. I'm going to serve God. This letter to the church at Philippi. And I thought about this. Paul, notice how he wrote in verse number 1 again. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. If you read the book of Romans, and I went back and looked up 2 or 3 of them, Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, I'm Paul the Apostle. He wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, I'm Paul the Apostle. But when he wrote to Philippi, he said, Paul and Timotheus, I'm a servant. The difference between Romans and Corinthians and Philippians, and we're going to have to close in a little bit. There was rebellion, for alliteration's sake, there was rebellion in the Roman epistle. And Paul said, I'm the apostle, I'm the authority, and you need to straighten that mess out. He wrote to the carnal Corinthians, and he said, you're acting like a bunch of babies. You're immature. You ought to be teaching, and now you have need that somebody teach you what be the first oracles of God. He said, straighten up in the church. Sin in the camp, you're not dealing with it. So he presented his authority to the church at Rome and Corinth and the other churches as well. But when he got to Philippi, he wrote to them and said, I'm a servant. This is a love letter to the church at Philippi. He loved this. He loved the Romans. He loved the Corinthians. But he loved the Philippians. And you'll be pressed hard to find much of a rebuke in the letter to the Philippians. He loved them. My wife wrote me one love letter when we were courting. And I was in Arkansas. Went there to go to work, just about starved to death, and hitchhiked and bummed and stoned and everything else to get back to Florida so I could be where she was. I kept that letter for years. That's probably somewhere in the cedar chest or somewhere at the house. I don't know. You remember writing to me? It's a two-way street. But nevertheless, the love letter, and this is what this is. Paul of the church at Philippi. Can I share my heart with you just a little bit? Do you love Progress Baptist Church? And I could preach, but they ain't here that need it, I don't reckon. But do you love the church, or is this just a place to worship? Is it a place for you to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, or do you love it? Several of these have been at Pleasant View. My pastor there, 36 years of my life. I used to say half of my life. I can't do that anymore. But I loved it. I'd go 2 hours early and just sit there and soak and watch the sheep drive in the parking lot. I loved it. Thought I'd be there till I got old. Tip my hat right off into the sunset. But that wasn't God's plan. I believe I'm in the will of God today. And our ministry in life is changing. And it's not easy. But I love the church. And I love Progress Baptist Church. I wish every member loved it the way I do. I just don't come here to worship. I love y'all. I love the young people. I love the singing. I wish we'd get a little more of mine, my pastor. I wish we'd get a little more active and vocal in our worship. But I'm telling you, that's on the back burner about everywhere we go. I have been worship, praising God. And I'm not talking about loudness. And I'm not talking about making a fair show in the flesh. Just entering the gates of God with thanksgiving, the courts of God with praise. And I tell you this class could instill in the services. If you get involved, get in the services, and worship the Lord, God could use us to be a help. People have to learn to worship. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. What else would you say? Brother Seth is a Bible scholar. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. God's looking for a good church. He wants every church to be a good church. And He wants this church to be a good church. It is. He wants it to be a great church. It is. He wants it to be even greater. Throwing out the lifeline, just like they did at Philippi, I've got to quit, or the pastor will rebuke me. But you think of the congregation at Philippi, I'm through. You got Lydia, a seller of purple. Her household. You got the teenage maiden possessed with the devil. She got saved. The Philippian jailer, I picture him as being a big, burly, ugly fella. And all jailers are not that way, but probably a pretty tough fella. And then I just about assure you, several of those inmates got saved. They probably made up the deacon board at the church at Philippi. That's like the net. I use that in Matthew 13, the seven parables. Jesus said that they cast the net and brung it in of all kind, every kind, is the way the Bible said. And people come in that way of the church. Big mouth bass. Hootie Owl sit on the, here with this crowd watching everybody in the church. Now here's what I did when I was pastor. I said, I'm going to get you a chair, and I'm going to bring it up front and turn it around where you can just gaze over the whole congregation, and you won't get your neck out of place trying to look back and see what's going on behind you. That's the reason I'm an evangelist and not pastor. Anyway, the church at Philippi was a good church. This is a good church. Let's make it better. It's a little difficult for us, for me, to try to visit somebody and say, well, I'd like for you to go to church with us Sunday. I said, where you go? I said, Fletcher. Fletcher? That's up close to Asheville or Hendersonville. Yeah, it is. You drive that far to go to church? Why you drive that far? That's where the Lord put me, and I like what's going on. So it's kind of difficult to get people to drive that far. BJ's trying to get some of his family and friends, but we got to close. But it wouldn't hurt for us, Brother Matthew, if you ever get a day off. He worked 6 days a week and church on Sunday, but just visit around this area, visit like we have, and try to get people in church. We're going to crank up next week. I don't know how often the pastor wants Brother Billy to teach, but he's going to be filling in some too. But I'm going to try to go verse by verse and get some good stuff out of here. Let's pray before we go today. Father, thank you for the Lord today. Thank you, Lord, for what we've already heard today. Thank you for the burden that the man of God, Brother Piercy, brought to our attention and our hearts today. And I pray it would be one church member that's never been born again. They know about you, but they're not in Christ as the saints at Philippi were. I pray they'd be saved today. I pray it'd work in the heart of these that are gathered here in the Sunday school class. Lord, help us to be a witness and a testimony for you. And may we get under this classification of the saints at Progress Baptist Church. Anoint your preacher, anoint your musicians, help Brother Matthew, special singing. And Lord, we'd love to see somebody saved today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.